Imagine how hungry you'd be if you didn't eat for a week. Well, you know, there's a kind of hunger that's much stronger and much more important, a craving that you should feel every day if you're a Christian. John MacArthur explains next on Grace to You. Crave? What do you need to be happy? One theory recently came from Forbes magazine. It says that every person craves three things: to feel safe, to know that he or she belongs somewhere, and to believe that life has meaning. Now, while those desires certainly are important, if you're a believer, there's nothing more essential for you to crave than righteousness. Question is, how do you build that hunger? And if you find your appetite low, how concerned should you be? We'll consider that today on Grace to You, as John MacArthur continues his study from Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, called the Beatitudes. With that said, take your Bible as John directs you to today's text.
Take your Bible, will you, and look with me at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happy are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, this is a strong statement. Food and water are necessities, beloved. You remember that? That's right. They're necessities. So is righteousness. That's the first indication of this beatitude. You need righteousness like you need food and water. It isn't wrong to hunger. It isn't wrong to thirst. It is the most normal thing. It is the most common drive. It is the most necessary drive. And so it is with righteousness. Our physical life depends on food and water. Our spiritual life depends on righteousness. You can't live physically without food and water, and you'll never live spiritually without righteousness. So right at the start, ask yourself this. Right as we begin our study, what are you hungry for? Power? Praise? Possessions? Pleasure? Are you feeding yourself on the husks of the swine? Are you like the dog who licks his own vomit, the pig that wallows in his own mire? Or are you looking to the only real source? Because the answer you give to that question will determine whether you're in the kingdom or not. What are you hungry for? The blessed hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those in His kingdom hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, let's ask some key questions as we have for each of the Beatitudes. Question number one. How does this Beatitude fit in with the others? Well, notice, first of all, in verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." We talked about the fact that that means morally bankrupt, and that is followed by the next one. Blessed are they that mourn, and that is the response to that recognition. When you see yourself and you're broken in your spirit, you will mourn. Here is the sorrow that comes over the moral bankruptcy. And then there is meekness. And meekness says, look at me in comparison to God. I am nothing. And meekness is humility. And when you see your sin and you are broken and you mourn, you will take a place of meekness before God. And in your meekness before God, you realize that the only hope you have of ever knowing righteousness is to seek it at His hand. And so you come to the fourth beatitude. And you hunger and thirst after what you know is not yours on your own. Let's take a second question. What does it mean to hunger and thirst? We've already hinted at it. It has to do with desire. And by the way, a great and intense desire. The Greek verbs are just very powerful. Painantes means to be needy, to suffer hunger. It has the idea of a deep hunger, not just superficiality. The word dipsao, to suffer thirst again, carries the idea of a genuine thirst. And here they are, the strongest impulses in the natural realm. Third question, what is this that we hunger for? What is this righteousness? dikaiosune, righteousness, justification, to be made right with God. And what am I saying? Listen, simple. The only real happiness in life is to be right with God. That's it. The only real happiness in life is to be right with God. And I believe this points to two things. First of all, salvation, and second of all, sanctification. First of all, salvation, and second, sanctification. Let's talk about salvation for a minute. Somebody who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, first of all, seeks salvation. The righteousness that comes when you believe. The righteousness that's given to you in Christ. He sees his sin. He sees his rebellion. He sees himself separated from a holy God. He is broken. He is mournful. He is meek. And he wants so much to restore himself to God. He wants forgiveness. And so he hungers and thirsts after the righteousness that comes in salvation. But there's a second element. I think it also implies sanctification. I don't think once you get saved, you stop hungering and thirsting, as I said. Then you hunger and thirst for sanctification, for an increasing holiness. Beloved, I don't know how to express this as strongly as I feel it. I hope in your life there is this hunger that never stops, the desires to be more and more like Christ. This is a mark of a Christian. You keep on hungering. You keep on thirsting to desire more virtue, a greater purity, more Christ-likeness. There, you never get to the place where you've arrived. That is the most disgusting, revolting, sickening attitude there is, both by unregenerate people who say, well, we've saved ourselves, and by Christians who think they've arrived. Sons of the kingdom, never stop hungering. Paul says in Philippians 1:9, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. See? You're not done. No matter how much you love, you ought to love more. No matter how much you pray, you ought to pray more. No matter how much you obey, you ought to obey more. No matter how much you think like Christ, you ought to think like Christ more. This should be the consuming desire, never ending. Blessed are they which do continually hunger and thirst. Now, I want to demonstrate a truth that I think is really rich here that shows you the totality of what you're seeking. It isn't that we're just seeking bits and pieces of righteousness. We are seeking all the righteousness there is. Did you get that? We are seeking the totality of righteousness to be like Christ. Let me show you why this is important. In the Greek language, verbs like hunger and thirst are normally followed in the genitive case, expressed by the pronoun of. So that a Greek would say, he would say, I thirst for of water. I thirst for of water, a part of water, enough for my thirst. This is normal. This is the normal expression for the Greek to use in his language. Now, what fascinated me as I studied this is that in this passage, that normal use of the Greek is abandoned. You would have thought that it would say, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after of righteousness. But it doesn't. It drops the genitive case altogether, which is normal Greek expression, and it drops to the bottom of what we call the accusative case, and it becomes a direct object unqualified. I hunger and thirst for righteousness. All there is. It's a tremendous truth. And by the way, the definite article is here. They do continuously and now hunger and thirst after the righteousness. What is the righteousness? The righteousness of God. So, it begins with salvation and it continues with sanctification. And you can never be satisfied with a part of it. You can only be satisfied with all of it. With all of it. It fascinates me also. So many things in here, I can't even clear my mind, you know, to keep going hardly. It fascinates me that hungering and thirsting after righteousness is commended rather than possessing righteousness. Isn't that great? You see, the Jews would have thought he would have said, blessed are they who possess righteousness. And they would have all gone, See, that's us. We all possess it. And he literally blasted them. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. In other words, the people who think they've got it aren't blessed. The people who know they don't are. Isn't that great? Just when you think you're righteous, you're the most desperate you've ever been. No, He blesses those who hunger and those who thirst. And in that very blessing is the thought that you can't ever be fulfilled. Someone said, "This is a thirst no earthly stream can satisfy, a hunger that must feed on Christ or die." I call it divine discontent. So we see how this beatitude fits, what it means to hunger and thirst, and the object. What is the result? Let's look at it. First He says, blessed, and last He says, they shall be what? Filled. The word filled is super. We could spend a lot of time talking about it. Basically, it's a word used to fodder up an animal. It's a word used to feed an animal. It means to be absolutely satisfied. They shall be satisfied. God wants to make us happy and satisfied. Satisfied with what? Well, what are we hungering for? What are we hungering for? Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, they should be satisfied. Isn't this a fabulous paradox? You're satisfied but never satisfied. Isn't that great? You hunger and thirst and you're satisfied but never really satisfied. Maybe it's this way. Have you ever had that really great pie your wife makes? I mean, the best pie. My wife makes a good lemon pie. It's a special kind. And I'm always so satisfied when I eat that pie. But I always want more. I'm full usually because it's after dinner. But I always want more. Because the taste and the fulfillment and the satisfaction of what I've already taken makes me want more. And so I'm satisfied but unsatisfied. So it is with righteousness. We are filled, and the filling is so sweet and so rich and so full that there's more that we desire. The word satisfied, we could trace it through the New Testament. It's such a fabulous word. It's used in many ways. I was thinking here of James 2:16. "And one of you say unto them," this is a brother or a sister who's destitute, "depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled." Now here the idea is satisfied, just filled up with food. It's a word used with food. And of course that's what Jesus is speaking of, spiritual food. And by the way, the word filled is a strong word. Kortazo in the Greek is a very strong word. It's a word that means really filled. And it's a great thing to know, people, and I think this is so wonderful, that as Christians, when we seek God's righteousness, He grants it. You know, well, the first time you sought His righteousness in salvation, you got it. And then every day after, when you sought His righteousness, when you sought to do His will, to fulfill the good pleasure of His will, to obey, to live out His righteousness, He granted that desire. He fills you. Psalm 107:9, I love it. He says, "He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." Isn't that great? He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Psalm 107:9. In Psalm 34:10, "But they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." And what does it say in Psalm 23:1? "I shall not," what? "Want. My cup runneth," what? "Over." Jeremiah 31 and verse 14 says, "My people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord." Isn't that great? "My people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord." Jesus said in John 4 to the woman at the well, "If you drink this water, you will," what? "Never thirst again." In John 6, He said, "I am the bread of life. Eat this bread, you will never hunger again." Listen, Jesus satisfies. And yet there is a blessed dissatisfaction that even wants more and more and more, and will only be satisfied when we see Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying this. You can tell a kingdom person, he has a consuming ambition, not for power or pleasure, not for possessions or praise, but for righteousness. So we see then where this fits, what it means, the object and the results. I'm going to ask you a final question, personal question. John, you say, how do I know if I'm really hungering and thirsting after righteousness? I'm going to give you a test. Now listen, how do you know? Let me ask you some questions. Number one, here's how you can tell. Are you dissatisfied with yourself? Are you dissatisfied with yourself? Ask yourself that. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, said, he has most need of righteousness that least wants it. Are you deeply dissatisfied? Do you find yourself in Romans 7 all the time saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Or are you so self-righteous that you think everybody else is wrong and you're right? Are you dissatisfied with yourself? If there is in you any sense of satisfaction, I wonder whether you know what it is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you feel a constant pain, always falling short? Are you like Esau, who when he returned from hunting, it says in Genesis, was almost dead from hunger? Ask yourself, are you dissatisfied with yourself? That's a symptom of someone who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And no matter how good they may appear, they still are dissatisfied. Second, does anything external satisfy you? Ask yourself that. Do you find things bear influence on how you feel? Feel things go better in your life if you just buy something new? You fill up your appetite with the wrong stuff and then you lose that appetite? Listen to this. A hunger for righteousness will be satisfied with nothing else. You can bring a hungry man flowers. You can bring a hungry man beautiful music. You can take a hungry man pleasant conversation, but all he wants is food. You can take a thirsty person a melody or a rose, but what he wants is water. And one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness will not and cannot be satisfied with anything else. Let me ask you a third question. Do you have a great appetite for the Word of God? You know, when it's not pleasant to watch a hungry man eat when he finally gets food. See. What's our food? Where do we find the righteousness of God? Here are the rules, the obedience to which brings about righteousness. In this word, Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I did eat them. Right at it. See? If you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you will have such an appetite for the Word that you will devour it. I've never seen anybody beg a hungry man to eat. Have you? We come to this, please study your Bible. Oh, I wish you'd read your Bible. Oh, if you'd only read your Bible. Well, if you're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you're not functioning as a child of the kingdom should. Maybe you are a child of the kingdom just being sinful. Maybe you're not even a child of the kingdom, but you're forfeiting happiness in either condition. Ask yourself, do you have a great appetite for the Word? Fourth question. Are the things of God sweet to you? Are the things of God sweet to you? Some of you are going to know what I'm talking about. Some of you aren't, but listen to this. This is so beautiful. Proverbs 27:7. Just listen to this. To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Did you hear that? To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You know, I can tell somebody hungering and thirsting after righteousness because when God brings devastation in their life, they're filled and satisfied because they know it's God, even though it's painful. Do you get that? There are some people that can only rejoice when good things happen, and when tough things happen, they don't like it. Well, they're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They're chasing happiness. Superficially. Listen, Thomas Watson says, the one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness can feed on the myrrh of the gospel as well as the honey. To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Some of us know what it is to have God reprove us. Some of us know what it is to have deep trials. Some of us know what it is to have pain and anxiety and burdens and troubles. And you know something? I can tell you from personal experience, in the midst of those, it is as sweet as the good times. It is as sweet as the good times. Because to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Because God is in it, and God is working His purposes, and God is making us more righteous. Finally, ask yourself if your hunger or thirst is unconditional. Is it unconditional? If you really hunger and thirst after righteousness, it will be unconditional. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you remember the rich young ruler who came and said, well, I want to know how I can enter the kingdom. And the Lord said, really? You're willing to sell all you have and give it to the poor? No. He was hungry, but his hunger was conditional, and he never was filled. What about yours? You say, oh, I want Christ and my sin, Christ and my pride, Christ and my illicit relationship, Christ and my cheating at school, Christ and my lying in my business, Christ and my covetousness, Christ and my materialism, Christ and, then you're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. A hungry man does not want food and a new suit. A thirsty man does not want food and a new pair of shoes. Could care less about the suit and the shoes. Just give him the food and the water. Psalm 119:20 says, My soul breaks for the longing that it has to thy judgments. How did you do on the test? Are you a person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness? Oh, Isaiah said in Isaiah 26:9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me shall I seek thee early. See? David thirsted for God early. The wise virgins had their oil before the bridegroom came. They thirsted. They prepared early. And you know what? There are some people who are going to thirst too late, and they're going to be like the rich man in Luke 16:24. They're going to say, oh, send someone who can dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And they'll finally thirst when there can be no remedy. Thirst now and be filled. Let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to us in your word, and thank you for how the Holy Spirit takes these truths and wraps them all around where we are and applies them to us. God, we don't want to push them off on someone else. We want to deal with them ourselves. Make us those who hunger and thirst.
You've been listening to John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary. Today's lesson showed you what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. What you heard is a part of a study here on Grace to You called Beatitudes. John, you made the point today that true believers have an appetite for God's Word. They desire the things of God. They have a longing for God. It seems that you're saying that if someone wants to know if they're truly saved, they need to ask themselves some serious questions about their desires. Is that a fair way of putting it?
That is absolutely a fair way to put it, Carl. Yes, you know your heart by your heart's desires. And if your desire is the world, the flesh, the devil, if your desire is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, if your desire is to grasp everything the world has to offer, if your desire is to fulfill your own ambitions, those things don't rise out of a transformed soul. Those things aren't generated by the Holy Spirit in the believer. Those are the longings of the world. Those are the longings of the unregenerate. But if your heart desire is to love God, to honor Him, to love Christ, to know Christ better, to serve Him, to proclaim His gospel, to live in obedience to the Word of God even though you fail, to confess your sin, to repent. If your desire is to be useful to the Lord, those are all ambitions and desires prompted by the new nature and prompted by the Holy Spirit. Let me help you with this very important matter. Let me tell you about a booklet titled, Is It Real? Is It Real? That's a very, very important question. Is your salvation real? The book, Is It Real?, answers the question, is my salvation the real thing, or am I deceived and deceiving myself? Now, there are a lot of things you can be wrong about, and you'll be eternally okay. This is not one of them. You must know if your salvation is the real thing. And the heart of the booklet, 11 questions for you to answer that will evaluate where you are spiritually. It also includes discovery and application questions, a prayer suggestion, and even an assignment. Be great for a group study. Here's the good news. Is It Real? Is yours free? Just let us know you want a copy and we'll send one to you.
Whether you wrestle with doubts or someone you know wonders if he's really saved, let me urge you to get a copy of this little booklet. Pick up a free copy as you contact us today. The title of the booklet, Is It Real? You can request your free copy by email, letters@gty.org, or through the regular mail, write to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call toll-free, 1-800-55-GRACE. Now keep in mind, too, that John has written a full-length book on the assurance of salvation. It's called Saved Without a Doubt. The cost of that is $10.50, and shipping is free. You don't need to live with doubt, wondering if you're saved, if you're going to heaven. To see why, order a copy today. Saved Without a Doubt. Call 1-800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. While you're online, let me encourage you to download today's lesson or any of the 10 messages from John's study of the Beatitudes. They are free in the MP3 or transcript format, along with 3,400 other sermons. That's at gty.org. And while you're there, get a copy of the Grace to You app for your smartphone or your tablet. It's free and gives you access to all of John's sermons. That's available right now at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Thanks for tuning in today. Please come back tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. You know, there's a connection between being merciful and being unshakably happy that you've probably never thought of. John MacArthur explains further on tomorrow's Grace to You as he continues his look at the Beatitudes.